Turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We're going to be talking about in Christ versus in crisis, part number 3. In Christ versus in crisis, part number 3. So if you're online with us, we invite you to get your Bible out, make the devil nervous, amen, and follow along in your Bible or your device. If you want to contact us, the information will be put on the screen for you so you can contact us. And let us know you're watching, please. And tell us you're there. Tell us where you're watching from. Tell us hi. And just connect with us via social media in that regard. Praise God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we said over and over again that you and I are crucified with Christ. As Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, this is our status. We've been crucified with Christ. Everybody say, I've been crucified with Christ. So that's already occurred. So the then Christ is to live and reign in our hearts and lives as born-again believers and Christ followers. Christ is to live. Christ is to rule and reign in our hearts and lives. Being crucified in Christ means that we are dead to the past, and our old identity is to remain dead and gone. And our new identity in Christ is in Christ. Now that's profound, and that's huge. Amen. So can we get a better amen than that? So our old identity is to remain dead and gone. Don't pick up old school, old you. Don't resurrect. Try to resurrect your old self from the dead. That's not who you are. You are in Christ. You have been crucified with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, because you are in Christ, you are a not in crisis. And secondly, you're a brand new species and being. You're not just a human being. You're a spirit being that's born of God. Born from above. You're no longer just a human being who's got a dead spirit walking around, separated from God. You have your real you, which is your spirit, has been born of God. You're a child of God. Third, old things from your past and former identity have passed away. All things have become new. Not the outward man, but the real man, the inward man. Philemon 6 says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So when you make Jesus your Lord and Savior and the Lord of your life, God himself and Jesus himself move into your spirit by the Holy Spirit and make you a new creation in Christ. You're someone who's brand new. It's been said you're so brand new that you have to introduce yourself, your new self, to yourself. You have to go on a lifelong discovery of who you are in Christ and what you possess in him. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So some people are joined to the Lord, but they don't realize that you're one spirit with him. That means you're spirit to spirit firm. That means the same substance and qualities of Jesus' spirit is in your newborn, recreated human spirit. So when your spirit is joined to Christ, the same life, the same authority, and the same blessings become yours. And when we get that, we'll be shouting and running around the church. Hallelujah, or you might be running around the house. So in today's contemporary culture, we approach problems differently. We're supposed to, in Christ and not drift into crisis. So if you operate and respond from just being legalistic and religious, you try to work out and perform or get holy or get right or get yourself together, as some people say, I got to get myself together. I got to fix this. Amen. Jesus already fixed it. Amen. Get acceptable to God some way, somehow, so that God will somehow have mercy on you. And you fight for and never from victory. You're always fighting for victory. You're always trying to get, you can just fill in the blank, trying to get healed, trying to get family peace, trying to get delivered, trying to get your needs met. See, if you respond by releasing your faith into God's grace and who you are and what you possess in him, then God brings you into union with Christ. And you work from that position of victory and triumph. You work from that position. Romans 8:37 says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So in Christ and through Christ we are more than conquerors. Everybody say, I'm more than a conqueror. Through Christ. This is application. So every time you face a real significant challenge or a crisis situation, this is the verse you should be repeating and confessing boldly. I'm more than a conqueror in all these things. I'm more than a conqueror. You might be facing a huge financial situation. What do you say? How do you apply your in Christ realities? Amen. In all these things, I'm more than a what? Conqueror through Christ. That means I'm a victor in all circumstances, crisis, conflicts, chaos, corruptions, and confusion. I'm a victor, not a victim. So when you, who do you become? Let's go a little further in this. When you become in Christed at the new birth. In Christed, that means you've been grafted into Christ. You've been placed into Christ. That happens at the new birth. So 1 Peter 2:9 says it this way, says it so beautifully. But you are a chosen generation. Everybody say chosen generation. Okay, come on, say it again, saints. You are a chosen generation. Come on, say generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. All right, so you need to understand those four things. You're going to need to go around saying, I am a part of the chosen generation. I'm a part of the royal priesthood. I'm a part of God's holy nation and his special own special people, that you may proclaim and pray the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you are genetically changed, first and foremost, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. And you're born again, you're in Christed. Now listen how Titus says it by the Apostle Paul, who's writing to Titus by the Holy Spirit. In Titus chapter 3, verse 7, he said, For we ourselves were once, everybody say, I was once. So see, you're not now. You don't look back to your past and figure out who you are and try to figure out how you think and behave. You look in Christ. You don't look outside of Christ. For we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, everybody say but, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through, listen to this, the washing of regeneration. Everybody say regeneration. And renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we've been washed and regened and genetically changed by God. We have some DNA from Jesus. Everybody say, I've got the same DNA as Jesus. See, the real you, your spirit, is a brand new and completely changed person in Christ. And so you have Jesus' nature, his life, and his ability. There used to be an old song that says, I've got the life of God in me. I've got the life of God in me. I've got his power, his nature, and his ability. I've got the life of God in me. And so we need to be singing those kinds of things. I've got the nature of Jesus in me. I've got the nature of Jesus in me. I've got his nature, his life, and his ability. Amen. I've got the nature of Jesus in me. Everybody say, I've got the nature of Jesus in me. I've got the life of Jesus in me. I've got his ability in me. Now, some people say, well, I don't know if I should say that. No, see, that some of y'all are saying it or some of you are not saying it. We need to be saying what God did and what God has done for us and to us and in us. Come on now, in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in Christ. See, we're joined to Christ. The same life, power, righteousness, glory, spirit, and qualities he has. This gets in your spirit and changes your blood cells, your destiny, your future, and everything about you. You are not the same anymore. So here comes the devil, and he comes and tries to condemn you of your past, imprison you by your past. And all you got to do is tell the devil in the courtroom of heaven and say, devil, check, let's look at the DNA evidence. That's not who I am now. I'm no longer that person. So the DNA evidence doesn't match up with my current DNA because I got the life of God in me. I got the nature of God in me. I've got the power of God in me. I've got the ability of Jesus in me. Come on now. I'm not who I used to be. So the enemy has nothing to accuse you of. Amen. We sung it when we were teaching about the blood. What can wash what? Away my sins. Nothing but the what? Blood of Jesus. What can make you whole again? Now, if it can is powerful enough to remove sin from God's memory, it should be powerful enough. To remove sin and shame from your memory. It should be. But the devil tries to bring it back up. Try to get you to remember who you used to be. No, that's not who you are. The communication of your faith becomes effective when you acknowledge everything that's good in you that's in Christ Jesus. You have to acknowledge it to access it and to activate who you are in Christ and what you possess in him. If you don't acknowledge it, guess what? You never activate it. You never access it. You've got to acknowledge it. How often, Pastor? You got to do it every day. Because every day is a brand new day in Christ. And the devil never takes a day off, friends. He's always at work trying to move you out of Christ and into crisis. Are you listening to me? So let's look at this, break this down, 1 Peter 2:9. A chosen generation. Everybody say a chosen generation. See, when you get born again, you get regenerated. The word regenerated and the word gene come from the same root word. In other words, you get regened. You get new DNA. There's a champion, not a loser, or a defeated worm in your genetic line. His name is Jesus. Your new genetic makeup is no longer comes from Adam or your past. So stop looking at your ancestors. That's not who you are. Look, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's go to the word. Therefore, if anyone is where? In Christ. Not outside of Christ. In Christ. We always say it's always better to be in Christ than outside of Christ. You look a lot better in Christ than outside of him. And he said, he is a new what? New creation. a brand new species and being, new in kind, new in quality. You're something that never existed before. You are a part now of a chosen generation. You've been regened, and God has done genetic engineering in you. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Praise God. Old things have passed away. Have passed away. Praise God. So our genetic makeup and DNA comes from Almighty God. The same qualities that are in Christ are in you. Well, now what do you have to do? You have to acknowledge them. You have to activate them through your acknowledgement. You have to access them through your acknowledgement. You have to apply them by your faith in Christ, in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. You have to apply them by faith. Even though you've been born again and spirit-filled, the devil and demons will do everything they can to keep you from walking in the light of who you are in Christ and what you possess in Christ and who you are in the body of Christ. The devil never, as we said before, takes a day off. They don't need sleep. They don't need rest, so to speak, in a sense of we do physically. They don't. They're spirit beings. Evil spirits are spirit beings, so they can just be right at your doorstep as soon as you wake up. They can be right in your face as soon as you walk out of the door. And they're constantly trying to steal, like we said before, your identity. And if he steals your identity, he steals your inheritance. So who you are in Christ and what you possess in him. So he steals your identity, he gets your inheritance. So that's why Christians struggle to receive their inheritance, like their healing, like their breakthroughs, like their deliverance. Come on now, like their family peace, like seeing their family come to Christ. They struggle with their inheritance. Why? Because they don't know who they are, then the devil takes the whole package with him. He tries to steal our identity, as we said before, and then he tries to steal our future. That means what you're doing now must matter in eternity. We should be driven by eternity, not driven by fear, not driven by stress, not driven by the mighty dollar bill. I don't know how mighty it is anymore, but you know what I'm talking about. We're not driven by money. We're not driven by fame and fortune. We are not to be driven by that. But the enemy tries to drive us in those arenas so that he can steal our future. Because when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing in the body of Christ, taking our place, operating in God's grace, operating his grace that he's given us, and running our race, then he'll steal your future. When we're not doing what we're supposed to do in time and on time, according to the direction, will, and work of God, then we open the door for the enemy to steal our future. That's why everybody's like, you know, today's society, everybody changes this. We got all these channels, either on our dish or our cable network. Why? Because he wants you to do that in your life. Change channels. I don't like this. Let me change. You break focus. You don't lose focus on who you are and who you are in the body of Christ. Are you listening to me? And the whole thing about Christ is Christ came for others. And how we're supposed to live today is for others. That means if I build my whole life around me, myself, and I, if I build and work real hard just to take care of me, and my future, living for my natural life just to have comfort and convenience, come on now, then what am I going to do? My life is not going to matter for me in eternity. But if I live my days here and redeem the time for Christ, amen, and for the causes of Christ in and through other people, if I live my life for you, then my life will count for me in eternity. Amen? Are you listening to me?
See, the demons will try to get you off course and off track. See, the key is to declare continually who you are in Christ and who you are in the body of Christ. We have to allow and let the Holy Spirit continually bring us this to bear upon our natural influence. Now, what are our natural influences? Let's list some of them. Our emotions. My God, that's a big one. Our mind and our memories. Our past. Our anger and temper. Our poverty and lack that maybe we've experienced before in the past, recent past, or we're experiencing presently. Our lack and insufficiency. And then, of course, number six, our habits. And number seven, any self-sabotaging or self-defeating behaviors. Because the Holy Spirit has to constantly bring to bear these things, who you are in Christ, what you possess in Christ, and who you are in the body of Christ against your natural influence, because your emotions influence you. Where your mind goes, you follow. Thoughts precede action. Feelings are controlled by thought, not by circumstances. So if you think wrong, you're going to believe wrong, and then you're going to act wrong and talk wrong, and then things are going to go wrong. It all hinges on your wrong thinking. Or you can turn it around and have right thinking. Have the mind of Christ. Hold the thoughts and feelings of his heart. Amen? And think above your circumstances. Keep your mind set, as Colossians says in chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Keep your mind set on things above, on the higher things. Come on, keep them set on the higher things where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. So you're thinking high. If you think low, you're going to live low. You're going to live low in crisis. You're not going to live in Christ. But when you know who you are in Christ, your spirit man rises up and said, this is not who the way I am. You could be walking through your kitchen and you getting all depressed and discouraged and dejected and think about nobody loves me, nobody cares about me. And you think all these evil, wicked, crazy thoughts? You got to let your spirit man rise up and say, no, that's not who I am. Amen. Amen. Because some people just say and acquiesce to, oh, that's just the way I am. I just have a temperament. I have a temper. I have anger issues. What are you saying? I have these things. You're not saying what you have in Christ, but you're saying what you have in your natural influences. I'm just emotional. Hallelujah. Y'all quiet tonight. Amen. So you have to say, this is not the way I am. I'm in Christ. Everybody say, I'm in Christ. Everybody say, I'm redeemed. I'm righteous. I'm saved. I'm triumphant. I'm blessed. I'm healed. And I've been born of God. Secondly, royal priesthood. So you're a priest, and you're in the priesthood. Now, some people throw the baby out with the bathwater. They say, well, we don't need to go through a priest anymore. Well, you are a priest. You're in the priesthood, but it's a royal priesthood. Now, some people shudder at that because they're religiously brainwashed. But you got to say, I'm in royal priesthood. Come on now, say it with me. I'm a royal priesthood. I am in the priesthood. Hallelujah. So look in the mirror of the Word of God. In the Old Testament, everybody had to go through a what? Priest. Human priest. We have one great high priest, but there's other priests that are lower than the high priest. That's you and me. Everybody say, that's you and me. However, in the New Testament, because of what God has done for us in Christ, you are a whole new creation and that everyone is a priest. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Well, everyone from the greatest to the least, to the oldest person in the body of Christ, naturally speaking, to the youngest person that just got born again, they have equal access to the Father God. It's by the same blood. It's by the same name. Come on now. We got the same Father. We can all run into the presence of God without any sense of guilt, fear, shame, or inferiority, or condemnation. Now, some people are always doling out pray for me requests. Pray for me. I call them Hail Marys in a football analogy, but I know that's an actual religious expression sometimes. But some people just throw out, pray for me. But you know you can go right to God and talk to him yourself? Hallelujah. Second thing about this royal priesthood is that you are royal priesthood. In other words, you are in a priesthood of kingly lineage. You are in a priesthood of kingly lineage. You don't need a test or a kit to tell you where you came from. No, I'm not telling you not to buy that stuff. If you're curious about that stuff, I'm not against that, but that's not who you are. Because you came from a king. Remember, you're born of God, so you're a new creation, and you're in a holy nation now. Your citizenship is in heaven. Boy, y'all got to help me out tonight. Come on now. Y'all not getting this. Hallelujah. See, when you're born again, you walked out of Adam and you walked into Christ. Everybody say, I walked out of Adam and I walked into Christ. So you've been translated and transferred into the kingdom of your son. Satan had dominion over Adam because he committed high treason. But no longer Satan is lording over you anymore. Jesus is Lord. Everybody say, Jesus is Lord. So you walked out of Adam and walked into Christ. Revelations 1:5-6 says this, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and the firstborn from the dead, and the rulers of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He said, has made us. Listen, has made us what? A king and a priest. Everybody say, I'm a king and a priest. Number three, you have new nationality. Now, I know some songs that, you know, I'm proud to be what? Or something like that. You know, proud to be certain color or a certain culture. But we're a new nationality. See, if you only identify with your color or your culture, you're identifying with something low level. Come on up to the high level and identify with Christ. Come on now. You're a royal priesthood. Hallelujah. And a chosen generation. Somebody say glory to God. A holy nation. God created a whole nation for himself. Set apart people called the church. Third, a peculiar or special people. See, when everybody else is depressed, you're shouting and rejoicing and jumping. When they talk about the negative on the news or the noise or the narrative of the day, everybody else getting depressed. Everybody else drawn back into fear. But that's not you. You keep shouting, rejoicing, and jumping. One, because Jesus said when these things start coming, look up because your redemption draws nigh. You get excited because you say, well, I'm getting ready to meet Jesus. Jesus is coming back soon. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But while he's still tarries, I'm going to occupy till he comes. Come on now. I'm going to do my job. I'm going to be in Christ and not in the crisis. But look at how you react. Just watch how you react to the negative news, the noise, or the narratives, either on social media or on TV, or you listen to it somehow, some way. How do you intake? We always tell people, don't filter that news, noise, and narrative and the negative talk in a spirit of fear. It's going to take you down, and you're going to end up being depressed and discouraged. But you got to filter that news, take in that news in the spirit of faith. Everybody say in the spirit of faith. Spirit of faith of what? Of who you are in Christ. If you can't handle social media, if you can't handle the news, then cut it off until you get in faith. You got to monitor your own spiritual capacity to filter that stuff. Now, listen to this. The Jordan translation says you are a show stock people. We would say stock show today in the rodeos. But the Jordan translation says you are a show stock people. What is that? What does that show stock mean? God wants the world to look at this new breed. And it is not black. It's not white. It's not Hispanic. It's not Asian. It's not Native American. Come on now. This new breed is a whole new nation. A whole new creation. You say, what is it? The answer to racism is not religion. We're not to have just religious talks. No, the answer to racism is Christ, is in Christ. God wants us as his children and as his church to walk out blessed and strong, full of joy, peace, and victory. He wants to bring you out and says, this is the way I treat my kids. But remember, you never activate the blessings that are yours in Christ, or you never appropriate or get able to apply those things that belong to you in Christ if you don't acknowledge them. If you don't acknowledge them by the bold confession of your faith. Because sometimes we're looking at the big problem and we start identifying with the problem and say, well, you know, and then sometimes people even in the grocery store, you know, I heard some folks, this week, you know, they doing this, they treat me this way because I'm black. What are they identifying with? They're saying it's skin, but it's really sin. But when you say that in Christ I have favor with God and man, just like Jesus had favor with God and man, come on now, didn't he not have favor with God and man? Luke 2:52, if you want to look it up, Jesus had favor with God and man. I confess that in Christ I have favor with God and man. When I forget to do it, I don't get the good parking spots. When I do it, I always get good parking spots. Praise God. I get treated well in grocery stores or in the department stores because, well, I confess who I am. And God had, the favor of God was on Jesus, and the favor of God runs through me. Praise God. I have favor. I have divine favor. Favor is not fair, but it's favor. First Peter 2:20, who were once not people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Another translation says it this way: the former nobodies are now God's somebodies. The former nobodies are now God's somebodies. Because you're in Christ, you cannot be a nobody. Everybody say, I'm a somebody. Now, people act all up when certain people come into a certain place of business. Oh, so-and-so's coming down. Oh, so-and-so was down there. I remember when we were at a Bucky's one time, we were traveling, and a certain NFL football player that some people started to identify with, you know, he was trying out for the Houston Texans football team, NFL football team, and folks are crowding around and getting all excited. So-and-so's here. So-and-so's here. Now, I was excited, too. But we got to think about this. You're a somebody, too. God turned former nobodies into what? Somebody. Everybody say, I'm a somebody. So when you show up to church, you don't get depressed because somebody else didn't show up to church. You showed up to church. You're a somebody. That's why Jesus said to us, where there are just two. See, we have to honor the integrity of the church. The church, the two people make up the church. Too important and so special and so important to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, where there are two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Somebody say, glory to God. He's telling us, you're not a nobody, you're a somebody. So when you're in Christ, you have access to the highest place of the universe. I got a pass all the way up to God. I got a hotline, a red line, all the way up to God, the Father, the creator of the universe, the entire existence of everything. You and I are somebody to him. Somebody say, glory to God. You are somebody in Christ. See, when you know who you are in Christ, you cannot have an inferiority complex, low self-esteem, or a defeatist mindset. Somebody said, well, I can't pray in public. I can't talk in public. I can't share my faith. I'm too ashamed. Where is that shame coming from? It's not coming from in Christ. It's coming outside of Christ. Or it's coming from the crisis that you may be experiencing. Because you're blood washed. You're blood blessed. You're blood bold. Amen. You are somebody in him. You cannot judge and estimate yourself after the flesh. Well, I can't. And get rid of that. I can't. I can't. I can't. I can't. Oh, I can't do. I can't do that. I can't do. I can't do this. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can do this. You are somebody. Come on now. You don't have an inferiority complex. We're not supposed to. You're not supposed to have low self-esteem. Don't judge and estimate yourself after the flesh, your natural limitation, because in Christ you can do what? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Praise God. You can do all things through Christ. So you see yourself in Christ. Just like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with who? Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by who? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is telling us the center of redemption is what God did for us in Christ and our identification with Christ. Starts with his death, his burial, and his resurrection and ascension. The moment we accept Jesus, you have a new, brand new identity. What runs in your family, diseases, diagnosis, debilitations, disabilities, come on now, things that are really what you would consider downgraded, not upgraded qualities, what runs in your family does not run in you anymore. Somebody say glory to God, because you are in Christ. Amen. Now, what are some big indications that I'm drifting from in Christ to in crisis? What are some big indications? I'm going to give you four, and then we're going to close. Y'all good? There are some big indicators that Scripture teaches us and reveals to us that we are drifting outside of Christ and into crisis. And the first one is betrayal. Everybody say betrayal. Look at Matthew 24:7-12. He said, for nation will rise against nation. We kind of explained that the last couple of weeks. The kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. That's happening right now. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, pestilence is what we would call today pandemic. He said these are the beginning of sorrows. So we're closer to the end. We're closer to the return of Jesus' return. Now, these signs, there are signs that point to this Jesus' second coming, but there is no signs for the rapture, which is 7 years before his second coming. There's no signs in Scripture for rapture. So Jesus could come any moment now. Are you listening to me? And snatch the church away. But he said these are the beginning of sorrows. when he would come back to the earth after the seven-year reign of Satan, basically, and the tribulation period. Look at this. Then they will deliver you to be tribulation and kill you. And they will be you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. The attack is against the church. We said it several weeks ago. We said it saying again tonight. The attack is against Christ and his church. It's good versus evil. And then many will be offended when we'll betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. In other words, all the problems of sin and lawlessness abounding will cool off people's hearts. Just like you got in a big fan and put ice in front of it and it blowed on you and it cooled you down. Some people watch too much of what's going on in the world, and they're letting it cool off their heart. Because we're supposed to be burning with passion for the Lord. We're supposed to be living purposely for the Lord. Are you listening to me? And so pain, problems, pressures, and perils, and persecution will tempt people to forget who they are and become offended and abandoned being in Christ, who they're not supposed to be. Look at what verse 10 says in the New Living Translation. And many will turn away from me. That's a little bit clearer rendering. Many people will walk away from Jesus. And he said, and betray and hate each other. So here's the progression, as I call it. The progression steps of betrayal begin with denial, disregard, for dishonor of, and lead up to full desertion, defection from Christ and the church, complete disobedience, rebellion, and blatant disrespect for Christ and the things of Christ, and evil disdain for Christ or hatred for the Christ and his church. Jesus told us we can't serve but two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. So betrayal starts with just denying, disregarding, dishonoring, which leads to full desertion, defection. Betrayal is defined as a person, one of the definitions, who seeks his protection and benefit at the expense of the one he has relationship with. Now, as Christian believers and Christ followers, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be Lord. We often say he must be Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. What does Lord mean? One of the definitions is master, ruler, and controller. That means he gets to tell you what to do. Does Jesus get to tell you what to do? Or are you calling the shots? Those over you are in the Lord. You're in relationship with the Lord, but he puts you under those over you in the Lord. Typically, it's pastors. And those around you in the Lord, those are peers and faith partners. And those entrusted into your care in the Lord, people who are your dependents or your disciples. So you got one of both. You got dependents that you have to care for, or you have disciples that you have to care for in the things of Christ. Grow up and groom them. So what's the problem with betrayal? The problem is when you start in betrayal along this path, you become wayward in your walk and in your work to and for the Lord and for the church. The remedy to betrayal is repentance and to go back to your first love and your first works. Jesus told the church of Ephesus that you've replaced me with another love. He said, I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. I'm supposed to be your first love. That means all of us, even today, are to be in love over the hills, over the top, in love with the Lord. Our master, our ruler, our controller, the one who gets to tell us what to do. But some people are so independent, isolated, and insolent, and they just figure, I call my shots. I do what I want to do. They have an eye problem. Not the eyes with the eyeballs, but eye problem. Amen. So you got to repent. That means change your mind, change your will, change your direction, change your purpose. Go the other way. Come back to God. Repentance is the way out of sin, and it's the way back to God. Repentance is the way out of sin and the way back to God. Sin and disobedience or rebellion and betrayal. All right? And then you go back and do your first works so your heart gets back in first place with the Lord there. Amen? Number two. That's one big indication. The next one is bitterness. Everybody say bitterness. 2 Timothy 3:1-5, New Living Translation. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be difficult times. New King James says perilous times or hard times in the King James. Difficult to bear in the Amplified. For people will love only themselves and their money. We see that today. And they will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. That's what some of, a lot of times these new laws are being enacted, because the people don't have any secrecy anymore. Well, I'm not going to get into that, so I don't have time. And they will be unloving and unforgiving. And they will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless and puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. What's at the root of bitterness? The root of bitterness and resentment is anger. Unrighteous and unresolved anger has metastasized in most cases and makes you either homicidal or suicidal. See, this bitterness springs up and it troubles you and causes trouble for others around you. Bitter people bite. That's one of the root words of bitterness. They bite other people. They backbite about people. And they backstab other people. See, people allow their heart, the hard times, to cause their heart to be hardened in anger, enraged, and toxic emotion and hostility. In other words, they get used to being at that high temper and high anger rate. They walk around smoldering all the time, on the edge. Bitterness is there. See, there's no peace and love in their heart, just pain and anger. See, the new commodity, as we said, for being marketed on social media, particularly Facebook, is anger. People are making money off of other people's anger. Why? Because it's addictive, like a drug. They sell it to you. And then you get upset over somebody's posts or somebody's dislike, and they know they got you. Because all they got to do is make you mad, and you come back and look and tell you what they said again. Why? Because anger is addictive. When the problem is a bitterness, it makes you turn wicked in your words and in your works. What's the remedy? Listen to this in Ephesians chapter 4. Reading out of King James, Amplified. It says, let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, passion, rage, and bad temper, and resentment, anger, and animosity. See, that's what all that stuff is. Indignation, wrath, resentment, anger, and animosity, and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention, and slander, evil speaking, abusive or blasphemous language, be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will, or baseness of any kind, and become useful and helpful and kind to one another. Tenderhearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, loving one another readily and freely as God in Christ forgave you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So watch out for bitterness. Watch out for betrayal. Third one is boredom. Boredom. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5. For the time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They reject truth. So that's the first thing they do. And they chase myths. Some people are all caught up in conspiracy theories. That's all they deal with and listen to. But whatever you should keep your mind clear of in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at, everybody say work at, telling others about the good news and become fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Now, when the problem is boredom, it makes you wander from and worry about the work and the will of God. People get bored. Why? Because they're complacent and they think, well, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And they blame their boredom on other people. They usually blame transfer why I'm not doing anything is because nobody told me to do anything. When Jesus said the harvest is ripe, but the who? The workers, the laborers are few. There's always work to do in the kingdom. And God has a will, plan, and purpose, and design, and destiny for all of us. Praise the Lord. So the remedy for boredom is to renew your mind and renew and refresh your spirit to the will of God, the work of God, the plan and purpose of God for your life. Listen to this in Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. This is a process of doing this. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Other translation says redeem the time. Because the days are evil. That means if you don't redeem the time, your days are going to end up being evil. Evil is anything that takes you away from your God-intended and planned purpose for your life. He says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. So if we took a survey online, and if we took a poll in here in person, would we be able to answer clearly? What does the Lord want you to do? Would you know? Because that's why he said, don't think thoughtlessly. In other words, one translation says, don't think soberly. Don't walk around like a silly drunk who's intoxicated with life's problems, pressure, and pain. He said, have clear thinking. Have full clarity. Be focused on what the Lord wants you to do. He said, don't be drunk with wine, but because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music in your heart to the Lord. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further submit yourself to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, last one, I'm not getting too many amens right now, so I'm finishing up. Last one is burnout. Everybody say burnout. Yeah, because the pace and the grit and grind now with all the expectations of, you know, wearing a mask because it's hot, people getting tired now. People feel like I'm having to go an extra mile to do stuff. And it's just wearing people down. Why? Because if you do it out of the energy of your flesh, you will always, always get tired quickly. Or if you have a weak spirit, that means if you're not built up in the Word and built up in prayer, particularly praying in the Holy Spirit, you will drain your spirit quickly. See, spiritual energy is compared to physical energy, but if you have more spiritual energy built up and spiritual capacity built into you, then your physical capacity will be sustained a lot longer. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, it says the strong spirit of a man will sustain him in bodily pain or trouble. See, when you hit trouble, trouble begins to drain your spirit. If you don't keep your spirit built up and strong. Now, this is what Jesus said in the Message translation of Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Are you tired? Somebody might even answer that. Yes, I'm tired. Worn out? Burnt out on religion? He said, come away, come to me, get away with me, and we'll recover your life. What's the instruction? Come to Jesus. Don't go to where else. Some people think they need therapy. They need Jesus. Some people think, well, I just need to get away from everybody. No, you need to get away with Jesus. And you recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. What do you say? Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and what? Lightly. Now here's the problem of burnout. Burnout makes you weary and weak in your heart and mind. So you faint in your mind and weary. When you're burnout, you faint, you quit easily. People quit stuff, stop doing stuff, or people get frustrated easily. They quick to get frustrated when problems or opposition comes, conflict comes. They get into fights and fusses real quick. Why? It's a sign that they're weary and weak. And you tend to fall out quickly with other people. Well, I just won't deal with you anymore. You write them off. You cut them off. You don't want to be bothered. What's that a sign of? You burn out. Jesus doesn't want us doing ministry or living in him being burnt out. What's the remedy? We got to learn of Jesus, and we got to listen to him intently and immensely. That means you got to immerse yourself in Jesus. You got to cut all these other things that are inputting and draining your heart and mind. Put them off. Cut them off. For a minute at least, get your spirit back built back up. Get your mind renewed and immersed in the Word of God so you're thinking only his thoughts and you're talking only his words. You talking with out of the side of your neck, all that junk, then you got junk in your trunk. Your spirit's weak. Your mind's weary. So watch out for these big indicators. Betrayal, bitterness, boredom, and burnout. Praise God. Well, let's go to God in prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We praise you.